So the page in the Bible is 1177, and the NIV version. The armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, God may be given me so that I will fearless make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearless, as I should. Amen.
I remember the first time I ever heard, well, not the first time I ever heard the Lord's Prayer. I think I was probably a little bit too young to quite remember where I first heard that part. But certainly the first time I ever heard talk of the devil. Because it hadn't really been mentioned in our house. It didn't get spoken about. And my mother used to say to me, because I was worried. I didn't like spiritual things. I was very a matter-of-fact child. Well, if I can see it, if I can touch it, if I can feel it, if I can hear it, if I can smell it, then I know it's real if it's there. And I just don't feel it. I don't know what's going on. And my mum said, if you don't understand it, just run away from it. One of those things that as a child was fairly simple. Of course, childhood moves on. And sometimes we can't run away. But what do we mean by evil? Deliver us from evil. The King James Version, or the New King James Version, in fact, says, deliver us from evil, which seems to be just kind of the idea of evil. But more modern translations of the New King James Version and the New International Version says, and in fact the New English Bible translates it as deliver us from the evil one. We're referring, of course, to Satan. When you use that phrase, deliver us from the evil one, you're admitting that this life is a struggle with an enemy that opposes us. But we could just live in that, couldn't we? Everything that is wrong, it becomes the devil. And everything that is right, of course, is right. Everything that we want becomes the right things. Everything that is wrong is the stuff that we don't really want. We can't really live in that, can we? Because even Jesus told us not to. And yet, there is the truth within it. That we are being told, even by this prayer that we know so well, deliver us from the evil one. Because at the heart of that prayer, it's not focusing on our ability, it is focusing not on the devil, in fact, it's focusing on the ability of God. We turn to God's ability to do things. Our ability is frail. Other people's ability is, well, frail. God's ability, he is able to do all things. But there is no part of life, in fact, that isn't touched by evil. It's ruined our circumstances. It has marred our characters. In fact, it's affected the whole of God's creation. And that's according to Romans chapter 8, verses 22 to 23, if you want to check. And it says this: we know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, it's saying we're not there quite yet. And there is a groaning in the world because of the evil, the sin that came into the world, and the effect that the devil had upon us. So the Lord's Prayer at its heart recognizes evil as a deadly fact. And yet so many Christians have never stopped to realize the nature of the spiritual battle in which they're engaged. They'll start the journey because they like the people around them. But what about the enemy that we're dealing with? Part of the problem is that we live in a world, a society that's fictionalized the existence of evil. According to a national survey that was done once in America, it's called the Barna Research Group. Most Americans do not believe in Satan. Well, that's not the bunch that I've met up with. They are quite clear about what they believe in. However, that most Americans did not believe. 60% of American adults, 6 out of 10, believe that Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. Only 25% believe strongly that Satan is a real being. Only 45% of those who describe themselves as born again deny Satan's existence. Now, you might be one of those people that actually says it's a concept, that Satan is this concept, and yet Jesus, over his lifetime, would talk about the devil, about the person. And yes, there is this idea of evil, but there is also the person of evil. Historically, the devil has been portrayed as evil in appearance. When he's portrayed in movies, he's also always got those sinister features. And yet the Bible says that he can appear as an angel of light. Satan was originally a powerful angelic being, a wise and beautiful cherub, just who was named Lucifer. Pride and rebellion led to a rebellion of the angels. It's described in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. Lucifer became proud because of his wisdom and his beauty, and he declared, "I will be like the Most High." He sought to make himself equal to God and aspired to be worshipped. And because of his sinful heart, he was cast from heaven by his Creator. He would subsequently be known by the Hebrew name Satan, which means adversary. Satan was also known as the devil, from that Greek word diabolos, with the meaning of slanderer and accuser. And the angels who joined Satan in his rebellion against God are commonly referred to as evil spirits or demons. And according to Revelation 12, those demons were cast down out of heaven along with Satan. According to Revelation 12, verse 4, he took one third of the angelic population with him. And if we think in terms of the masked group that I always imagine worshipping at the throne of God, that was a lot of angels that were kicked out. It was Satan's sin that introduced evil into the universe. What did he do? He saw Adam and Eve. Satan misrepresented God's motives to Adam and Eve. They'd been created sinless. And this is not to say that they weren't at fault, or just as much at fault, but Satan gave them that opportunity. He started misrepresenting what God had said. He started twisting the truth, turning the lies, making sure that they were confused and didn't quite understand what was being said. That, well, if God really said this, maybe he didn't actually mean this. This is what it might have meant instead. That you can have this, but you mustn't. And this is exactly how things worked out. They've been created sinless in the image of God, but they were given freedom to choose whether they obey God. Because they chose to believe Satan and ate the fruit that had been forbidden by God, through their sin, sin entered the human race, and Satan has been an evil force in every generation. It should be remembered that Satan is a created being, though. And they're in no way equal to God. Although he is God's chief antagonist and we seem to put him up as being the opposite, he is not the opposing power. He might be the opposing power. He is not the equal and opposite in strength. It isn't as though we are talking about what the Chinese used to talk about, which is like a yin and a yang, and you've got to have a balance of the both. No, we are not talking about that. Christianity and our belief does not hold with those, that there needs to be some kind of balance. There is God's kingdom. There is God's way. Or there is those things that go against God's way. As a created being, he is under God's control. He is subject to the limitations of being a creature. He cannot be everywhere at the same time. He is not all-powerful, and he is not all-knowing like God. So what descriptions do we have of him? He's the father of lies, the god of this age, the prince of demons, the prince of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. All of these, if you wanted to have notes on it, I can provide you with a few notes, but I decided I wouldn't. Father of lies comes from John 8. God of this age, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Prince of demons, Matthew chapter 9. Prince of this world, John chapter 12. Ruler of the kingdom of the air, Ephesians 2. So we have to come how we describe this adversary. And I don't want to study who he is for us to actually describe what he is. I think most of us will probably have a good idea in our own heads of what the devil means to us and what he has done within the life of people around us and the effect that that has had in the world that we live in. But I wonder if you're ready for a defense against the dark arts class. And yes, it is a Harry Potter been? Are you ready to stand against those forces that are darkness? Are you prepared? Are any of us prepared? And I think for most of us, we would have to say, no, we're not prepared. And I hold up my hand that 90% of my life, I have not been prepared for the spiritual battles that I suddenly get presented with. And yet as a Christian, I'm presented with them. And with the shock of that, then I have to make something. I have to stand by something. And there are principles that we can stand by and that we can hold to. And those principles come as part of our faith, as part of the very foundation upon which we stand. And I can tell you now, it's the teaching that you are taught all the time. Because the attack of the enemy was something that Jesus was well aware of. And though it might be something that each one of us, as we talk about spiritual battles, it might be something that, oh, you know, you don't really want to touch that kind of thing. It sounds all a bit kind of, over there. Bit weird. They're talking about spiritual forces. I don't like that kind of thing. And as a child, I didn't like it. And then I got far too into it. And then I came out of it. And then I kind of wanted to make sure that I wasn't involved in it. I remember there was a situation at my school. Just to give you an example. I was not a Christian. But there was something in my very being that said, there are some things that you can have at school and there are some things that you must not do at school. And there were one or two things that went on. One of the girls decided she was going to bring in a Ouija board. I don't know what other people view about Ouija boards. I did not like them. She brought it in and some of the girls decided they were going to play with it. I walked out of the building. When I found out what they were doing, I walked out of the school and I refused to go back until the Ouija board was removed. There were one or two others of us. I was not a Christian, but I stood by what I knew to be true. I would not be party to something like that. And even though I didn't understand it, I still knew there was something wrong. There are things that are wrong and that we can, when we come close to them, we can sense them. For some of us, that is a special gifting. And for others, it is not a special gifting. We don't sense things. Sometimes it just goes with our personalities. But God will guide you. It's almost as though he gives you a little shock and says, I want you away from here. It might be a feeling that you don't want to be involved in something, that it's just the wrong thing. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't smell right. And if you do have that sensitivity, then that's all right. It's good. It's God's gifting. But if you don't worry about it, because God gets to you in other ways. We have to be prepared for the attack of the enemy. There are many factors that contribute to Satan's success in his art of deceit. Although he's not equal to God, he's in that order of creatures that's higher than man. All right, so even though he is not as great as God, he's certainly bigger and stronger than we are. So if we are to go up against this order of creature, when he was created, for example, he was created as a cherub. Now, I'm just looking out at this group here. Now, most of you are well-educated Christians. And you know full well that a cherub is not one of those fat babies. But none of us are actually quite clear about what a cherub is. It's a big beast that is described in Revelation. These are fighting animals of the spiritual realm. Now, this is the description that is given. it's obviously something that's going to be bigger and stronger than you or I can handle. That's basically the description that we're being given. It's something that is bigger than us. We are going to need something more than us to handle it. Satan's also vastly more experienced in these things because he has experience from time ago. By his very longevity, he's acquired the knowledge and breadth of knowledge and depth of knowledge about this world that he can give the impression that he knows what's going on. He's a liar. He doesn't. He doesn't know the reason for all things. He doesn't know the reason for all time. But he can see it just as well as we can see it. So, there are some principles for meeting the attack of the enemy. And I just want to share some of these with you. There is a principle of respect. In our dealing with evil, we need to be in respect of what it is about. In the one who is actually still greater than us, don't mess with something that's going to kick. My husband said there's two most dangerous parts of a donkey is the front end and the back end. Well, when it comes to Satan, it's all of it. Don't mess with any of it unless you have some knowledge of dealing with it. Front end will bite, the back end will kick. There will also be barbs along the whole body of it. Scripture tells us not to fear Satan. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. But what I will tell you is don't mess with it on your own. Don't do things. Don't deal with something. If you think that there is something that is not right, you can leave things. You can say, right, I will rest here and I will move back and I will come again and we'll talk about it. I've been into a lot of people's homes as a minister. And I remember on one particular occasion, I went in and Paul had said to me, don't go in on your own, go in with other Christians. I said, well, there's Christians living there at the moment, but they know that there's something wrong. He said, right, go with scripture and prayer with them, but recognize when you go into areas that you know there's something not right, you're going to need help. So we did. So we did the downstairs, but there were certain portions of the downstairs of this particular house that needed more prayer. This is a good 12 years ago, and I remember I called Nan, and Nan got a group together. Thank you very much indeed, Nan. And we got it sorted. But I remember the thing that we did was we asked for people to pray for us. If ever I went in to pray for a member of a family because they were going through difficulties, I would ask somebody else in my church to be praying. That whenever I went and there was a difficulty, there was a group or there were people who would be praying. That's why ministers have deacons, by the way. That's the group that the minister goes back to and says, by the way, I'm going to see X, Y, and Z. I need you to pray for them. That's why you've been chosen. Because you're there to make sure that minister's not on their own. He or she has backing. Prayer backing, physical backing if necessary. But you as Christians, each one of us as Christians, is here to actually stand up. And you could be called into a situation. But don't go in without prayer backing, is all I can say. Sometimes Christians rely on their fleshly strength to deliver them from evil. But our confidence doesn't lie in ourselves, in our own ability, but rather the character and the strength of God, who will deliver us and will deliver whatever is going on. Even the great archangel Michael did not dare to take on Satan alone, but called on the Lord to rebuke him. It says that in Jude 9. And likewise, we do not stand alone in the battle. The church is at our side. The people of God are there. The leadership is there to support you. Get others praying. Get others alongside you. When we meet these situations, that's what we're here for. It's in the everyday things as well as the extra special situations. The next principle is removal. Our Heavenly Father endows us with a Holy Spirit, with the spiritual common sense that He expects us to use to avoid the temptations. When the devil gets at us, he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." For each of us, we have a choice to go down the wrong path, or we have the choice to go down the right path. The Holy Spirit is there to lead us as individuals, but He is also there to teach us and guide us and to inform us when things need to be dealt with. There's also the principle of resistance. James wrote in chapter 4, verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Here, in fact, the writer was using a verb tense that means make that decisive stand. Don't shilly-shally about it. No, oh, well, shall I do something? Shall I not do something? No, make a decisive stand. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 says, advises Christians that they should not give in to Satan, but resist him steadfast in faith. Our best defense against the evil is a right relationship with God. Through the application of His word, there's no secret in the fact that deliver us from evil comes straight after forgive us of our sins. Think about that. Forgive us of our sins is part of that prayer. In fact, we go on a lot about sins and forgiving other people. Forgiveness and deliverance are part and parcel of that similar strain. In fact, if you go into a situation, you ask people what was the best thing that they could use for the things that are going on, whether it was healing, whether it was deliverance ministry, whether it was clearing a house, it was the use of that prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Sorry, I'm still using your name. There's no secret, but we need to be right with God ourselves. So get yourself right. Don't mess around with things if you're half in it already, because your life is not living up to what God wants. If you're having to deal with situations and you're struggling, if you're feeling depressed, if you're weighed under with the concerns of what are around you, then you don't get involved in these things. Try and get somebody else to work on it with you. Jesus warned his disciples. Be prepared was one of the things he said. Jesus warned his disciples in Mark 14, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many of us used that out of context? But that particular one is something that we need to keep in mind. Paul warns the Ephesians in chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God. We heard it tonight, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the evil one. The believer's armor is given in order that we might stand. How many of us, when we're about to go into a particular argument with school teachers or an argument with our next door neighbours or dealing with controversy in the street or even in our neighbourhood, think to put on the whole armor of God, because there are things that are going on in the realm here that are being affected by the spiritual battle in the heavenlies. Put on the armor. Do it daily. Do it hourly if you can. Put it on. Keep it on. Keep reminding yourself that it is there. Because he is around us. He is acting upon us. The belt of truth was the soldier's belt that held all the armor in place. It stopped him from getting tripped up on things that might have fallen off. It's the truth that holds all that we believe in place. It's the one thing that held everything there. Since Satan depends on deception to maintain his power, our first line of defense is to know the truth. Hold to that truth. Stick that belt on. Wrap it round yourself and make sure it's tight. The breastplate of righteousness. That breastplate protected the vital organs, the heart, the lungs, the kidneys. It is righteousness that protects us in those vital areas in our relationship with God. Any sin in our lives leaves us open in our armor through which Satan can attack us. And he gets in through that heart, through the lungs. And he starts to attack within the person. The shield of faith. The Roman soldier's shield was sufficient size that he could take shelter behind it. In fact, in battle, he was able to not only take shelter behind it, but it could also shelter the person next to him to an extent, because they slotted them. One, two-thirds for him and a third for the next person. Two-thirds for him and a third for the next. This is literally what was given. In order to quench the fiery darts of Satan's temptations, we need to know God's truth in every area of our lives. We need to have that faith shield, that barrier that stops those things coming through. It takes faith to stand firm in hope, faith to stand for justice, faith to stand when all around are broken, and keep that shield strong and ready for action. This week, I'm telling you an illustration. My Chambers side of the family have been struggling. We are at the moment in the midst of a lot of deaths. I'm not saying it's a spiritual issue. I'm saying it's a physical issue. There have been a lot of people dying. But the effect spiritually amongst the family has been really noticeable, to the extent that I'm getting called in to go and visit on a regular basis. If you can pray for me, not so much for the opportunities to give the gospel, but to be that witness in that situation of faith, of love, of hope. Because a lot of them have no faith and no hope, and they are loveless, and they feel worthless, and they don't know where they're going. This is still a spiritual battle. And it could be a battle that rages on, but they keep calling me in. Oh, fools. They keep calling me in because I'm not going to change my mind. And they keep arguing with me, and I ain't going to change my mind. Why am I not going to change my mind? Because that's what I am. They don't change me. God changes me, not what others are firing at me. So keep that shield of faith in place. Stand firm. When all around are broken, keep that shield strong and ready for action, because somebody else might need it as much as you. They might start to listen. And it might be their one chance to hear that message. If you can shield them for a second, they can hear that message. The helmet of salvation, it's the knowledge that we are saved that provides protection from Satan's two-edged sword of discouragement and doubt. It's the helmet that gave the soldier the confidence to fight. What gives you the confidence to keep going? What gives you the confidence to keep going as a Christian when everything else around you is doubting you? when every message that we see on the television, when all that we hear through multimedia, through emails, through friends, through Facebook, through whatever we're listening to, what keeps us going? The knowledge. That shield on our head. That helmet that keeps us going in the midst of a battle. What's actually keeping that soldier going and standing and doing what he needs to do? It's that helmet that protects the brain. The sword of the Spirit is God's word. It's our only offensive weapon. It can only be used effectively as we know its promises. So know what your Bible is saying. Keep those words of truth foremost in your mind. In conclusion, although Satan may be the ruler of this present age, though he may be the prince of the power of the air, though he may have cohorts of evil spirits at his command, he has no claim over the children of God. I repeat that. He has no claim over the children of God. If you are being affected, you are being affected from outside. Even moths like to come into the light. Sorry, there's a moth flying around in here. Thought I'd share that. Here we are. We're the children of light, and you are the people of that light. You have God's shield over you. You've been given a new skin, in other words. If you are being affected, it's coming from outside. It's sticking on you. It keeps on nudging you. If you are here tonight and you feel that there is something internally, then we need to pray for you. You want prayer today? Yes, let's pray for you. I'm not suggesting we're going to have anything dramatic. No. I'm suggesting the love of God is here. The love and the power and the principles and the blessing of God is surrounding us. So God wants you to know that love and presence. In a very powerful way. Sometimes God chooses to take his children out of their suffering. And sometimes it happens immediately. Sometimes he chooses to let his children remain in it. And yes, he does say, I will be with you in the midst of it. But he takes us through it. He is right next to us. So know that whether he takes you out of it or whether you actually get that sudden lift of, yay, and something's happened, great, marvelous. But if he doesn't, he's still here. He's still right with you. The experience of godly man Job shows us that God can allow us to go through the pain and trauma that evil brings. But to resist and stand firm in our faith is our only course of action, because he's all we've got. He's the only thing that can actually keep things going. He's the only attack mechanism that we have. We have no other. Whether in our lifetime or ultimately, should I say, he is going to deliver us from evil, because he will take us home to be with himself. Sorry, obviously my light is really shining for this blessed moth. The psalmist in Psalm 121 says this. He expresses the confidence this way. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. If you would like prayer, there are people here, a lot of people here, who would love to pray with you. If you just want a quiet chat, come and have a chat with me. In other words, if you want to have prayer, there are plenty of people who are willing to pray with you. And you can receive that blessing and the knowledge that God loves you and his passion about you, and he is with you in all that takes place in your life, whether it is for evil or whether you are just needing to experience that good. He's here for you and will deliver you. Amen.